All right. We'll turn, if you would, tonight to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we will get started. Father, it is good to be in your house tonight. And Lord, I thank you for the music that we've enjoyed this evening. I thank you for the fellowship that we have one with another. And God, I'm thankful for your word, what gives us a purpose to assemble tonight and what gives us direction and what gives us guidance in our lives. God, I pray that you would use this message tonight to be a help to us. And I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start out tonight with two confessions, okay? Two confessions. I am probably going to preach one of the shortest sermons I have ever preached here before. Truly, one of the shortest sermons I have ever preached. But I'm also probably about to give one of the longest introductions I have ever given. Okay? So when we get to the text, you'll be like, seriously? Yes, seriously, we're just now getting to the text. But just know, at that point, we've only got about 5 minutes. All right? So very long introduction, very short message, and just a moment or two of application, but I think it will be helpful to us. Sunday night, you know that I preached out of the book of Proverbs on the subject of pride and how pride, even in our heart, is an abomination to God. It doesn't matter if that pride is on display for everyone to see. If it's hidden in the recesses of our heart, God sees that, and our pride hinders us in our walk and in our effectiveness and in every area of life. We understand that, right? You never read of pride in the Scripture and read of it in a positive context. Pride is always destructive. Pride is the source of contention. Pride is what brings people down. And pride can affect the direction and the momentum and the effectiveness even of a church. If a church becomes proud, if a church becomes arrogant in what they think they are, then that is going to hinder them in being effective in reaching people even in their own community. And so I, Sunday night, felt led to preach that, but at the same time, I wrestled with another thought and another passage, and that's what we're going to look at this evening. And so I want you to know that though they're not technically connected one to another by way of thought or by way of principle, they are connected just in the sense that I have a burden for us as a church as we enter into this new year and what God can do through us if we will let Him do it through us, okay? And so that's kind of the basis for this message and what has brought it about in my heart and mind. This evening, before we get started, I'd like us to think about something because all of us are people who eat, are we not? Every one of us are people who eat. Some enjoy the process much more than others. I tend to love the process greatly. I look forward to it and think about it often. That being said, our house is probably no different than your house in that there are certain staples that you will find in our home consistently. If you were to go to our house on almost any given day, any time of the year, there are just certain things that you will find any time you visit. You will always find chips in the cabinet. You will, because we enjoy eating chips. We have our favorites. We have the Fritos, we have the Ruffles, and we have the Pringles. We love chips. You will always find some frozen pizzas in the freezer. You will always find some hot dogs in the refrigerator. There are just certain things you're always going to find. There will always be Coke in the cabinet. There will always be cookie dough or brownies available for supper. There are just certain things that are going to be consistent in our home because that's what we like. Now, what I like and what you like and what your family likes may be something that is different. But I know this, if I were to go into your house, there are just certain items that are always there because that's what you all like. That's what you're comfortable with. So it may not be the same food. It may not even be the exact same kind of food or in the same family of food. But you have what you like, and you have, in a sense, what you are comfortable with eating. And many of us, we don't vary from our routine very much. It's going to be this or this or this, but it seems like we always come around to one of them. As that is so, imagine for just a moment if someone came to you and said, "We're going to change it up a little bit. You're used to having soft tacos. Well, tonight we're going to start feeding you seafood. We're going to start giving you shrimp, and we're going to start feeding you lobster. We're going to start changing things up for you. And we're not going to have Coke in the cabinets anymore, and we're not going to have cookie dough in the refrigerator anymore. No, we're going to change the drink selection up, and we're going to change the dessert selection up a little bit, and we're going to change what you're used to." You know what I'd say? Oh, no, you're not. Because I know what I like. And I know what we're comfortable with. And I know what we do around here. And so we're going to keep it as it's always been because we like how it's always been. And most likely, if I came into your house and tried to start giving things to you that you don't care for and take away the things that you do care for, I think you'd say something like this to me: "We're grown-ups and we'll decide what we want to eat around here. We don't need your help." Now suppose I threw this in and said something like this: "But this is better for you. This is better for you." You know what most of us would still say in our pride? "We don't care. At this stage of life, I'm going to eat what I want to eat. I'm going to indulge in what I want to indulge in." Okay, so wheat bread might be a little bit healthier than white bread. I don't care. I like white bread. And somebody may say, "Well, you could save some calories if you drank this instead of this." You know what I'd say? "I'm not worried about it." So you can try to give me the pros to what it is you're trying to do, and you can try to show me the cons of what it is I'm already doing. But guess what? I'm not real worried about that for this reason. This is what I'm comfortable with. And this is a staple. And this is what I go to time and time and time again. Now I want us to think about the principle for just a moment. The principle in the illustration I just gave is this. We kind of get comfortable with things, do we not? We get into a routine of things. And many times we don't like things to change. We don't like things to be disturbed, and many times we don't even see a need for them to change or see them to be disturbed, even if someone says it's for our own benefit and for our own good. Now this evening I want us to think about some other things, and this is going to take a while, so just bear with me and be patient. I want us to think how in our personal being, in who we are as individuals, just like we are fairly consistent in our food and our appetites and our desires, who we are as beings stays fairly consistent. Does it not? Somebody says, "I have no idea what you're talking about, so let me explain." How I interact with people stays fairly consistent. Because that's who I am. That's what I'm comfortable with by way of my personality. Somebody says, "I'm still not following you on this." Okay. My relationship with Susie, it's fairly consistent in its nature and in its tone, so to speak. Usually, Susie and I, we have a good relationship, and usually I'm going to treat her the same way day in and day out and week after week and month after month. More times than not, I'm going to treat her the same way. I'm going to be consistent in that because that is what I have grown comfortable with, that is what I have grown accustomed to, and that is who I am. And so based on who I am is manifest in how I treat her. How I treat my kids is fairly consistent. Generally speaking, I'm not like this one day and another way another day and another way this day and another way this day. No, in my relationship with my kids, I am fairly consistent. Why? Because that is who I have become as a father. And so with my personality as it is, this is what I am comfortable with. And so 9 times out of 10, my children know what to expect with me. There is a sense of consistency in our relationship. The same would be true in your relationship with coworkers. The same would be true in our relationship with family members. Just go right on down the line. As we deal with people, our personalities are such that generally speaking, we're going to be consistent in our behavior toward them. When people upset us, we're fairly consistent in how we respond. I've lived with Susie long enough to know how she's going to respond if I upset her. She's lived with me long enough to know how I'm going to respond if she upsets me. We've said things like this before to each other. I knew you'd respond this way. You know why? Because that is our pattern of behavior. That is our comfort level. That is what we are consistent in. And so I treat her this way most of the time, but if something comes up and I begin to treat her another way, more times than not, that is not even a surprise to Susie. She knew what was coming. Think about this. As you and I enter into trying or difficult circumstances of life, we generally respond in a consistent manner. We tend to respond the same way to each circumstance over and over again in similar fashion. Some handle it without a lot of stress. Some people handle it with a lot of stress. Some people have almost no sense of drama, and some people have a lot of drama. But they do that because that is who they are as an individual. You could talk about our priorities. All a person would have to do is follow us for a little while and find out what our priorities are. For this reason, we are so consistent in our being that people will find out very quickly what truly matters to us. Does this make sense? So in my relationship with Susie, with the kids, with people in general, whether it be trying in difficult circumstances, whether it be priorities or any other thing you want to put in there, you and I pretty much respond according to what we are comfortable with, according to what we have always known, and many times according to what we like, kind of like with our food and our appetite and our desires. Now think about this. Who we are as individuals, who we are in our relationships with people, who we are by way of response to trying circumstances, who we are and the priorities we have, every bit of this, what makes us the people we are, it could be a good thing or it could be a bad thing. Let's listen. This could be a good thing or it could be a bad thing. Oh, what do you mean? Okay, think about my relationship with Susie. You think about your relationship with your spouse if you're married. I may, you know, treat Susie like this on a consistent basis, but just because I am consistent in my behavior doesn't mean that that is good and right behavior. I could consistently be a jerk. I could consistently be a non-communicator. I could consistently be someone who expects far more of her than she is capable of, you know, doing with the resources that she has. Think about this for just a moment. Just because that is who I am, and just because that is what I am comfortable with, and just because that is predictable from her toward me, that does not mean it's right. Just because your spouse knows your tendencies, just because you have learned to function that way, doesn't mean it's good and doesn't mean it's right. Just because my kids know what to expect from me does not mean that my relationship with the kids is what it's supposed to be. Just because they know that dad is going to act this way, just because your children or your grandchildren know that you're going to act this way, just because that is what we are comfortable with and just because that is what we are consistent in does not mean that it is right. You and I in our relationship with our children or our grandchildren may be consistent, but we could be consistently wrong. Could be a shock to some of us, right? Like you mean I'm doing this wrong? Yes. You've been doing this wrong in how you've been handling your spouse. That's not the right way to do it. Your relationship with your kids and how you've been handling it, that's not the right way to handle this. Huh. Yeah, see, just because we've always been this way and just because the house has always operated this way does not mean that that's the way that God designed it to be. Just because I always respond this way in a difficult circumstance doesn't mean I'm handling it correctly. I can't say, well, this is who I've always been and this is how it's always been in my life and I've always responded to pressure this way and so this is just who I am. I can't say that and it make it right. Well, you know, every time the sewer backs up, I just get mad and I just get explosive and I start throwing tools. You know, that's just who I am. Okay, that may be who I am, but that's absolutely wrong. Somebody says, is that what you did? No, I didn't do that, but I'm just saying I cannot justify doing something like that just because that's what I've always done. I can be consistently wrong in my response to trying in difficult times. My priorities may always have been like this, but you know all that may mean? Is that my priorities have always been wrong. Just because we've always done it this way doesn't mean it's right. Well, just because me and the spouse have always seen it this way doesn't mean it's right. This makes sense? This is who we are. This is how we operate. This is how we function. This is what we're comfortable with. This is, in a sense, a consistency on our part. And yet, as consistent as it may be, it could be wrong and hurtful for us. Somebody says, all right, fine. Well, let's shift gears for a moment. All of us are familiar with the Holy Spirit of God, are we not? Amen. Think we are. The Holy Spirit of God, I was looking at that this week, and I was looking at the subject of the Spirit of God, and it is amazing when you begin to look in Scripture what all the Spirit of God does by way of functions and what He performs in the lives of believers. The Holy Spirit of God, that third aspect of the Trinity as we refer to Him as, it is amazing what all the Holy Spirit does in a believer's life and for a believer. Somebody says, okay, great. Well, I want us to think of one of the things that the Holy Spirit does in the life of a believer. The Holy Spirit leads and guides the believer. Let's give attention to this. This is very important. The Spirit of God leads and guides the believer. Which believer? The one who is saved. Amen. See, if you've got a 7-year-old in the room this evening and they are saved, guess what they've got? They've got the Holy Spirit of God within them. And somebody who is 77, guess what they've got if they are saved? They've got the Spirit of God in them. And they both have the same Spirit of God. It's not like the one who is older has more than the one who is younger. They both have the same Spirit of God. And it doesn't matter if someone is newly saved versus someone who has been saved a great number of years. No, it doesn't matter the age or the time frame or anything of that nature. The Spirit of God dwells within every one of us. And one of the functions of the Spirit of God in the life of a believer is this: to lead and guide and give direction. Well, how does the Spirit of God do that? Well, He can do so in many ways, but here's one of the ways in which the Spirit of God gives direction: by conviction and showing us what is right and what is wrong. That's one of the functions of the Holy Spirit of God. It's called conviction. It's part of the process of sanctification, showing us this is what's right, this is wrong, and this needs to be changed in your life. Conviction. That's not a popular word these days. And that's not a word that gets a lot of preaching, and that's not a word that gets a whole lot of airtime, so to speak. But the Holy Spirit truly does lead and guide through the avenue of conviction, showing us what is right and showing us what is wrong. In what areas? Oh, I don't know. Maybe things like in the relationship with us and our spouse. Maybe the Holy Spirit says that wasn't right, that was wrong. This is right, that is not what you should have done. Maybe in our dealings with our children, listen, Dad, listen, Mom, this is the way it's supposed to be, not that way, not what you've been doing. Come on, that's not right. This is the right way to go. You've been doing it wrong. It could be in that area. Could be in the area of priorities. It could be in the area of our response to troubling and disturbing and trying times. But here is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit convicts us in an effort to lead us into that which is right before God. When does this conviction thing take place? Unfortunately, just about any time He wants it to take place. How many of us have ever been in a situation like this? You came to church, you thought everything was good. You know, you came to church and you thought the relationship was good. You thought the relationship with the kids was good. You thought the relationship with coworkers were good. You came to church thinking, you know, your relationship with your family members were good. You came to church thinking, well, my attitude in general is good. You came to church thinking, you know, my priorities are what they're supposed to be. And then all of a sudden the preacher gets up and the preacher starts preaching. And all of a sudden it's like the Holy Spirit says, okay, this one's for you. It happens, doesn't it? Man, when Brother McCracken was here a couple of weeks ago, I had no intentions of being convicted. You come in, you preach on a Sunday so that you help me out, so that I've got time during the holidays to prepare. But I wasn't saying, oh boy, I can't wait till he comes and preaches because of the preaching of the Word, I'm going to get convicted. That was not necessarily on my radar. But guess what? As he was teaching and as he was preaching, guess what? I began to sense, unbeknownst to me, some conviction about some things that were not right in my life. So it happens because of the preaching. You've probably began to feel some conviction at times when you're just having your quiet time. Has it ever happened to you? All you did was sit down to read your Bible to get your time in. You weren't looking for the Word of God to speak to you. You know, I got to get my 30 minutes in before I finish the day, so I got to sit down and read my Bible. And man, all of a sudden, that verse really spoke to me, and I didn't necessarily like what the verse said. I just got some conviction and didn't mean to. I just knelt down and prayed, and I just asked the Lord if there's anything in my life that I needed to address, that I needed to deal with. And it's like the Spirit of God just said, thank you for asking, and He began showing me things I need to deal with. Has it ever happened to you? Not real frequent, I guess, but it happens, does it not? Sometimes it happens when we're just driving down the road and we didn't necessarily mean to meditate on the things of God, but it's as though the Spirit of God says, okay, you're in the car, you're driving down the road, you got some time, just me and you. I'm going to bring some things to mind that you weren't necessarily planning on thinking about. Lord, I didn't want to think about my marriage right now. Lord, I didn't want to think about my relationship with the kids right now. Lord, I didn't want to think about priorities right now. Lord, that's not what I wanted to do right now. But it's like the Spirit of God says, but we're going to deal with this. And then one that I've noticed many times over the years is in my own disciplining of the children. Well, they've done something, and I start talking to them, and this isn't right, and don't you know? Don't you understand the biblical principle here, kids? Don't you understand? And I'm telling you, there have been times it was not an audible voice, but I promise you, I heard something click in my head that went something like this. Oh, this ought to be good. What are you about to tell them? This could be interesting because didn't we deal with this? Have you ever been getting on to someone? Maybe not your children, but have you ever been in the process of getting on to someone and it's like the Holy Spirit of God said, yeah, this is good. Maybe you ought to be listening to yourself. It happens. Now think about this. Here we are, and we are people of routine, and we are people who are fairly consistent in who we are. I am this type of a man, you are this type of a woman, you are this kind of a child, I am this kind of a parent, I'm this kind of a co-worker, this is who I am. It's me. But that could be wrong. That may not be the way it's supposed to be. And so what does the Spirit of God do? The Spirit of God comes along and says, that's not right. That's not right. That's not what it's supposed to be. That's not how it's supposed to be in your life. Now think about this for just a moment. When conviction takes place in our life through the working of the Holy Spirit, we only have two responses available. We can either humble ourselves, let's listen, we can either humble ourselves and submit to what the Spirit of God has said to us, or we can maintain our pride and refuse to humble ourselves and act as though the conviction we've just experienced didn't truly apply to us. Now, you probably have no idea what I'm talking about. So let me illustrate some things that have happened in my life before. Conviction comes by way of the Holy Spirit in one manner or another. And here's what I've done rather than humble myself and make things right. I began to justify whatever behavior it is the Spirit of God has just told me is wrong. I justify it and I excuse it. Lord, I responded this way because of their interaction with me. Lord, if they had not said or if they had not done what they said or did, I would not have responded this way. This is not on me. God, I'm more than happy to make things right as soon as they make things right. This is not my fault, Lord. I'm justifying my behavior. Have you ever tried to justify your behavior with God? Have you ever tried to excuse your behavior? Have you ever tried to say something like this? I cannot help it. That's just who I am. I've always been this way. It's the result of the influences in my life from my childhood. You don't understand the kind of environment that I grew up in. And this is just the way we handled things, and this is just the way we approach things. And so, Spirit of God, I know that you're saying work on this. I know that you're saying change this. But there's a reason why I can't, and there's a reason why I won't, because I have excuses that justify my disobedience in this particular area. Follow this, please. We want to justify it, and we want to excuse whatever the behavior is. I found myself wanting to do this sometimes. I want to find someone that I'm better than, so that when I compare myself to them, I'm not as bad as what the Spirit of God said I was. You've never done this, I know, but I'm just saying, for some of us, we look to someone and we say, well, I'm still godlier than them, or I'm still doing better than them. I'm still advancing faster than they are. I'm still growing more than they are. Isn't that enough? Here's the problem. They are not the standard, whoever they may be. And so I'm not allowed to compare myself with someone else and say, well, based on this, I'm okay, even though the Spirit of God just said, no, you're not okay. So I justify it, I excuse it, I find someone to compare myself to, and then there are other times that I just say something like this, that's not what he really meant. The Holy Spirit got his wires crossed, and that's not what he really meant. Because it's not really as bad as what the Spirit of God is trying to tell me that it is. So here we are. We are in this pattern of behavior. It is who we are by way of consistency. We've always been this way, and it may not be right. And the Spirit of God comes along and says, change it. Whatever it is. And either we submit and humble ourselves and begin addressing it and begin working on it and begin asking the Lord to give us victory in it, or we maintain our pride. We begin to excuse it. We begin to justify it. We begin to compare ourselves amongst ourselves. Or we assume that somehow we misread the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And in the end, you know what we're doing when we refuse to humble ourselves before God? You know what we're doing? We are quenching what God is trying to do in our lives. What he is doing is saying this, let me take out this and replace it with this. Let me take away that which is not good for you, that which is harmful to you, that which is hurtful to your relationship, to your priorities, to your spiritual life. You know what the Lord is trying to do? He is trying to take something out of our life that we are comfortable with, that we are used to, that is a consistent part of our life. He is trying to extract that so that he could plant something else in our life that would be better. But you know what we're doing? We're saying, no, God, I'm big enough to handle this. No, God, I know what I'm doing. No, God, I'm at a stage where I'm going to do what I want to do. And you know what we're doing? We are quenching, we are squelching, we are extinguishing what God is trying to do in our lives. He's not trying to hurt us. He is trying to help us. He's not trying to take away from us. He is trying to add unto us. And yet we are so stuck in our ways, we want to say, no, Spirit of God, I like how things are. And we're quenching, we are squelching, we are extinguishing, we are putting out what God is trying to do in our lives. Now notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You really do need your Bible. Remember, we've only got a couple of minutes left now. What you and I struggle with, it's not a new struggle. Amen. 2,000 years ago, Paul writing to a group of believers in Thessalonica, you know what they were struggling with? Quenching the Spirit. Listen, please. Quenching the Spirit of God in their lives. You know what Paul said in verse number 19? He said, quench not the Spirit. What exactly does that mean? It means don't quench the Spirit. Okay, but really, well, what does that mean? When you break it down, what does that really mean? It means, okay, when the Spirit of God speaks, listen. When the Spirit of God speaks and tells you something is wrong, that is what you do. You submit to it and you acknowledge it as being wrong. You don't quench it. You don't extinguish it. You don't say, no, Spirit of God, that's not what I want. That's not what I'm comfortable with. That's not who I am. Paul said to the believers of Thessalonica, when the Spirit of God speaks to you, you listen and you respond. Do not quench what God is trying to do in your life. You know this as well as I know it, but in the last 2,000 years, the command and the decree has not changed. If the Apostle Paul were standing before us today, he would say, whether it come from the mouth of Brother Kyle or whether it come from the mouth of Brother McCracken, whomever it may come from, a Sunday school teacher, some other guest preacher, a missionary, if they are speaking and the conviction of God begins to take place, he would say this, don't quench it. You listen to what the Spirit of God is trying to say to you and you try to respond accordingly. Don't sit there and act like that this doesn't apply to you. Don't sit there and justify it and excuse it and rationalize it away, and don't sit here and compare yourself to someone else. No, if the Spirit of God begins to speak to you, you listen. Do not quench what the Spirit of God is trying to say to you. If you're having your quiet time and you weren't expecting the Spirit of God to begin showing you something in the Scripture, if you're having your time of prayer and the Spirit of God begins to show you something, you don't write that off as something that was just kind of mystical or weird or something that you weren't planning on. No, when the Spirit of God begins to speak, you listen. Do not quench what the Spirit of God is trying to do in your life. You're driving down the road and the Holy Spirit of God begins to speak to your heart and He begins to show you some things that aren't right in your life and He begins to show you some things that need to change. Don't sit there and excuse it. Don't sit there and say, man, that was weird. Where'd that come from? No, you don't quench the Spirit of God. Listen to the Spirit of God. Listen to what He's trying to accomplish in your life, because He's trying to help, not hurt. Whenever the conviction of God takes place in your life, do not quench it. Lord willing, every one of us here tonight have an entire year ahead of us. That may not play out for everyone. Obviously, we don't know, but God willing, every one of us have an entire year ahead of us. I suspect that in the next 12 months, at some point, the Spirit of God is going to show us where something may not be right in our life. Because I don't think any of us have yet fully arrived in our spiritual life. So there's a chance that during a Sunday school lesson or a sermon or during a quiet time or a ladies' Bible study, a missionary presentation, whatever it may be, there's a chance that the Spirit of God in the next 12 months may say, you need to change this. You need to change this in your home. You need to change this in your relationship. You need to change this with your work ethic. You need to change this with your priorities. Whatever it may be, the Spirit of God may confront us and say, I'm trying to help you here. Should that happen, we'll either respond in obedience or we will quench what God is trying to do in our life. Now, if you think that a Christian can quench the Spirit of God and still know the joy of God and the peace of God and the contentment of God and the blessing of God, if you think a Christian can quench the Spirit and still experience everything that God has available to them, then you don't know much about the spiritual life and how things work. And so this evening, I'm not saying, man, y'all are quenching the Spirit and this is really destroying the church. It's not at all what I'm saying. What I am saying to you this evening, and what I am saying to myself this evening, is this: you and I need to be sensitive to what God is trying to do in our lives through the work of the Holy Spirit. We don't need to justify it, excuse it, rationalize it, compare ourselves, or anything else. If God speaks, we need to recognize He's trying to help me. And I don't need to be so proud, and I don't need to be so stubborn that I act as though I know better. I need to be willing to let Him take out what needs to be taken out and put in what needs to be put in, even if it throws me off my sense of normal. All right? Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, as I come to you this evening, I pray that you'd help us to be men and women who will not quench what you try to do in our lives in the days and weeks and months to come. Lord, there's no doubt that some of us have some things so ingrained in our life that it seems like it must be okay because we've been this way all of our lives. And that may be the very thing that you try to deal with at some point in the near future. Lord, I pray that should you confront us on that area, whatever it may be, I pray that you'd help us to yield ourselves to you and to work on it however you would lead us to. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be men and women who would allow ourselves to be led by you, to be governed by you, and to not be so caught up in ourselves that we just naturally assume that we're doing it right. And so that when you speak, that we would not quench you, that we would not quench your work in our life, but that we would do exactly as you lead us to. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.